In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In ordinary time, when the green comes out, the season that we're in, we get to take a step back and notice some of what is going on in the Gospels outside of what we might call the major events of Jesus's life. The primary seasons of the church calendar, beginning with Advent, are there in part to make sure that not a year goes by without us reflecting on the significance for the world and for us of Jesus's biggest moments. Think about his incarnation, his baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, and then finally his death, resurrection, and ascension. But ordinary time, the longest of the seasons, offers us a chance to reflect on Jesus's life in between those major events. And when we do so, we get to notice things about Jesus that are just as central to who he is as anything else. We get to spend time, in other words, thinking about who Jesus is in addition to what Jesus has done. And there's one recurring theme that we find throughout the Gospels, one thing that we notice about who Jesus is, and that is this. Jesus has always been. When we prepare for Advent, which is preparing for the incarnation, it's important for us to remember that Jesus did not come into being when he was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus has always been. We remind ourselves of this each week right after this sermon when we recite in the Creed and we say things like, Jesus was eternally begotten of the Father. When we say things like, he or through him, all things were made. So Jesus has always been, but in his incarnation, when he fully took on human flesh, he became like us. And this leads to one of the real fruits of reading the Gospels in ordinary time. Jesus shows us what it means to be most fully human. If you're looking for a guide to reading the Gospels throughout the week, this is not a bad one. Approach the daily Gospel reading with the question, how can seeing Jesus today make me more into who I was created to be? So let's try that question on this morning. Let's revisit our gospel passage, looking for pointers towards what it means to live a fully alive human life. We find our first pointer in the opening verses. It will probably help to have it out in the bulletin. It says that the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourself to this deserted place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure, as the RSV renders it, even to eat. So this is one of many scenes, it's not unique in this sense, where we see Jesus recognize the need for humans to have rest and solitude, and the sort of rest and solitude that leads to restoration. We frequently see Jesus throughout the Gospels leaving the crowds to be alone, to rest, and to pray. Humans simply cannot go, go, go. We have a tangible need for leisure, for time spent away from work, which means time spent away from anything that must be done. So why do we need leisure? In the scriptures, there's at least two main reasons given. There's probably countless more, but here they are. One, we are not as strong as we think we are. And the second is closely related to it. God is. So the Sabbath, which was the ancient form of leisure that was prescribed to the Hebrews in the Old Testament, recognizes both of those realities. We simply cannot be who we are called to be if we neglect leisure. We are not strong enough. We have limits. Our bodies have limits. Our minds have limits. Our souls have limits. They simply need rest in order to function. We live in a world that is obsessed with overcoming and eliminating all human limitations. But there is wisdom most of the time in listening to or even submitting to those very limitations. In our collect this morning that we just prayed, we asked God to have compassion on us in our weakness, and one of the primary ways he does this is by calling us to rest. So, we are not as strong as we think we are, but God is. So the ancient Hebrews were a semi-nomadic agricultural tribe that depended day in and day out on what they could get from the land and from their herds in order to survive. Working the fields, tending to the herds, meant survival. Taking a break from work or a failure to work meant a failure to survive. And God told them to rest from their labors one full day a week, to leave the field alone, to leave the livestock alone, to rest. And over time, the Hebrews noticed what God was trying to teach them through this practice. They could stop working for 24 hours and life went on. They stopped working and the universe did not cease to exist. It was a conscious reminder that God not only created all that is, but is actively sustaining this world that we live in, and that our productivity is not at the center of the universe. So, Jesus is showing us that to be fully human is to look for moments of leisure and rest every day and every week, and we are called in the scriptures to actually work towards creating these moments of rest. You need leisure. But there's a second lesson to be learned about leisure in this passage. This is one that's a little bit more disappointing, and it's one that's going to be all too familiar to us, and that is this. As much as you and I need rest, we will not get all of the rest that we need. As soon as Jesus and the disciples set out for intentional leisure that Jesus himself commanded to them, the crowds noticed. So they run around the lake and they beat them to this lonely, isolated place where they were going. And Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. And he interrupted his rest and the rest of the disciples in ministering to them. So their journey to leisure that was set out upon with the very best of intentions was cut short, and we see Jesus roll with the punches. He doesn't send away the crowds because he's on vacation. He ministers. He saw an opportunity to serve, and he took it. So this doesn't take away everything we just said about leisure, but it does give us perhaps some more realistic expectations for what our rest looks like. Yes, humans have an actual need for leisure, and yes, we need to work to make sure that we have those leisure moments every week, but we should also hold on to those moments of rest loosely. To recognize that we need leisure without feeling entitled to it. This is very difficult. In fact, it's so difficult, there's a beautiful scene in the Screwtape Letters where one demon is writing to another demon about how to move a human who's very tired towards anger. And here's what he tells him. It is not fatigue itself that produces the desired anger, but rather unexpected demands on a man already tired. For whatever men expect, they soon come to think that they deserve. Unexpected demands on a man already tired. What a great subtitle for life. I used to think that was like a great subtitle for life when I was in college and everything was so busy. And then I grew up and realized, oh, it's when you're first married that everything is so busy. And then we had kids and I realized, oh my goodness, it's when, all right, so I just keep daydreaming that there's a less busy future ahead of me, and so far that has not happened. But we get this, right? Some of us don't create room for leisure. Some of us might create too much room for leisure. And I'm guessing that many of us, once we have set plans for leisure, feel entitled to those plans. Like Screwtape said, we come to think that we deserve that time, and therefore we find it very difficult to shift gears if that leisure happens to be interrupted. If my wife was in this service, I would feel an obligation to share that that's me just about every single time. But this is what we should expect. We need leisure, we should work towards leisure, and our leisure will not be all that we want it to be. This is part of the experience of being a Christian human here and now. But here's why that's okay. In our leisure moments, God is at work. He is refreshing, and He is renewing, and He is restoring. And in our moments of interrupted leisure, God is at work. He is healing and growing and shaping. So do your work when it's time to work, then work to get some rest, but be ready for that rest to be interrupted, and trust that God will work even in those interruptions. And if we can get there, if we can develop this attitude about work and rest and interruptions, that is a realistic and attractive vision of the human life. There's one more scene in our gospel reading that's worth noting. If you see the reference of our gospel from the Gospel of Mark 6, you're going to notice that our reading jumps a bit. It skips a section in the middle. It skips a miraculous account of Jesus feeding this crowd of 5,000 who are visiting him during his rest time. But I think our passage does that, the lectionary does that, to give us one final glimpse into Jesus' life before we move on this morning. While we are looking at Jesus to discover what it means to be most fully human, it's worth pausing to think for a moment about what makes our interactions with one another more or less human. There are, in other words, shades of human intimacy when it comes to communicating with one another. There are ways for us to communicate that are more fully human, and there are ways for us to communicate that are less fully human. So glimpse at the end of the gospel passage, and you'll see that people were coming to Jesus hoping to simply touch the fringe of his garment to be healed. And then our passage closes by telling us that all who did touch it were healed. Human touch is a powerful thing. It can be powerfully dangerous or powerfully healing, but it is powerful. So we have perhaps at the top of the list human communication through touch. But what other shades of human communication are there? We have face-to-face communication, where you see my eyes and I see your eyes, and you see my facial reaction and I see your facial reaction. Then we have now the ability for the past century or so to have voice-to-voice communication, even when we can't have face-to-face communication. And then we have written communication. I could handwrite a letter and personally deliver it to you, or I could type on a keyboard and hit send, but we can communicate through the written word. And then we have kind of the least human way to communicate, which is to ignore. Right, to not communicate. So though it is a step or two removed, we can communicate to each other in a variety of more or less human ways. And here's the key. The more we move up that scale, so to speak, the more human we are in our communication. And by that, I simply mean the more we communicate in ways that are unique to how humans can do things as opposed to animals or inanimate objects. The more human we are in our communication, the more life and healing and growth our interactions are capable of producing. You know this already, right? FaceTime or Zoom was a wonderful substitute for those moments where we could not have a hug or a kiss, but they pale in comparison to the real thing. Jesus can certainly heal from a distance. We saw this in the centurion servant, for example. But the stories of Jesus' healings are mostly about him touching the sick, rubbing the mud on the blind man's eye, laying his hands on the multitudes of sick, reaching out to physically touch the leper when nobody else would. So if you're seeking a more deeply human life, you will get there most fully the more human your interactions with your community are. So here's a principle in closing that I think is becoming increasingly important for us to consider. If we're seeking to live like Jesus in our ordinary moments, and that is this: when presented with a variety of choices, opt for the most human option possible. Yes, you can text a friend that you've been meaning to smooth things over with, but try a phone call instead. It's inconvenient. The likelihood of them answering is very low. The likelihood that you'll get stuck not knowing what to say and there will be these uncomfortable pauses is very high, but it is a more human way to communicate, especially when you need to seek growth or healing through that communication. Yes, you could outsource your thinking to an AI bot so that that email that you need to send with some disappointing news comes across exactly the way you think it should. But there's more opportunity for growth and health if you have that awkward conversation face to face. Yes, you will have to see the disappointment setting in on their face, but that might actually be part of the point of leading well, of making the right decision even when it's difficult, and then being willing to suffer the ramifications alongside those you work with. There is no magic formula for life. Don't believe anyone that tells you there is. But this morning in the person of Jesus, we have been presented with something to aim for. Rest well. When that rest is interrupted, which it will be, develop a habit of trusting that God is at work in those interruptions. And whether you are resting or working while resting at the same time, opt for the most human interactions possible in every moment. Amen.